Morning, if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to minister a sermon this morning entitled Rebellion Will Cost You Everything. Rebellion will cost you everything. There is an Old Testament scripture that says this: be sure your sin will find you out. All sin is rebellion against God. And although it may look like you got away with it, it may look like nobody knew, it may look like everything is going to be fine, but it comes with a price tag. The wages of sin is death, and you and I are not immune. 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'll begin reading with verse 2. This is the Lord speaking to Saul through the prophet Samuel. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. Oh God, open the eyes of our understanding that we might behold you, that we might see you as you are. Father, this morning we'd ask you that you would bless our offering that we'd receive today. Let each family, each individual that supports this word through this ministry, God, I ask you that you would return the blessings upon them, that you would do it in such a way that they will know that their support of the expansion of the kingdom of God is what has caused the blessings to come upon their life. Father, I ask you as well that you would use me this morning. Give me clarity of speech, clarity of thought. Help me to make a certain sound in the midst of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you for it. Amen. And amen. As we look at this passage this morning, we see within it, it is a historical account that actually occurred. But within it, the Holy Spirit has coded a reality for us New Testament saints so that we can perceive how our personal rebellion against God is a destructive force in our life. And when I say rebellion, I don't necessarily mean that we turned away from God and we said, I have nothing to do with that. It means that God said, go left, and you said, I'm going right. That's rebellion. When God says, move forward, and you say, I'm staying where I'm at, that, in fact, is rebellion. And rebellion, sooner or later, is going to cost you everything. Now, some of us old saints that have been through some deep waters can tell you, and don't have to use any scripture, how degrading to your life it is when you move against God. It can wipe out decades of your life as being having no value at all concerning the kingdom. But if we simply learn that whether we agree with it or not, we simply move with God in the timing that he says move, the direction that he says move, our lives could be so blessed. Now, Samuel here is speaking to Saul, and he says on behalf of the Lord, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Now, to understand this, Amalek is a type of the flesh. It's a type of the sin nature that abides within every human being, including Christians. And if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to counter the impact of the sin nature, you will live a sinful lifestyle. It's not because you're trying, it's the default. It's the default situation. So I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. This is a picture of your salvation. When you came out of bondage, when you came out of sin, is equivalent to Israel coming out of Egypt. And Amalek, a type of the sin nature, was right there to hinder you in every step that you made. Do you remember when you first got saved? It was a short period of time. Everything was glory, glory, no problem. And then within a short number of weeks, all of a sudden you realize that you have an enemy that's keeping you from walking in the perfect will of God. And oftentimes we as Christians, we say, well, the devil's doing it. I'm sorry, it's probably not the devil. He done his work. But the problem is much closer. It's something on the inside that lusts after the things that God has said no to. And it causes us many times to personally, it's a micro rebellion against God. We could think of it that way, but it's sin. And so he says, then I remember what he did when you came up from Israel. Now go and smite Amalek, meaning that you and I are to put an end to the activities of the sin nature in our lives. Now sin nature is always going to be there, but it doesn't have to be active. It should not have dominance in your life. Now it's quiet in here. Do you remember before you got saved, you wanted to stop drinking, but you couldn't? You wanted to stop smoking dope or smoking cigarettes, but you couldn't. And you would try and you would fail. That is the domination of the sin nature that has a grip on a person's life, which ultimately will lead you to the very gates of hell. He says to utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Spare them not, meaning do not spare one trace. The sin nature that sits inside of us is productive. It produces activities of sin, which is all they have is a type of the activities of sin. And God is telling every Christian, you and me, all of us, this is what sanctification is. You destroy every aspect of Amalek in your life, all that they have. And if you'll notice this list, it says the man, the woman, the infant, and the suckling. And we say, oh my God, you mean kill the babies? Every aspect of the sin nature in your life has to be put down. The Holy Spirit must have total dominion in our life. That is the only way the sin nature and all of its activities are going to stay suppressed. Now, the problem is we make friends with some of our sin. We like it. Verse 7 says, Saul smote the Amaleks from Havilah until thou comest to Shur over against Egypt. Now, one of the problems is that it's not only that we have to not do some things, it's also sin when God says to do some things and we refuse. When God tells us you should do some things, and I'm talking about the Christian disciplines of study of the word, of maintaining prayer, of church attendance, and we say, I've done enough. That is personal rebellion against God's way. And so we cloak that with ignorance. We run away from the word of God. So I don't know what he said, so I don't have to do it. But just like in our modern courts of law, ignorance is no excuse. He has given the information freely, and willful ignorance does not cover the internal rebellion that's at the root of that position. So Saul went and smote him. In verse, gee, I don't know what verse this is. I got my notes messed up. But it says that he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. Now, Saul is the king of Israel. He represents you and I. And God said, put down every remnant, everything that's vile and refuse concerning Amalek, the sin nature. Put it down. Put your feet on it. Get it under your feet. And what Saul did is exactly what you and I do. He went and destroyed the things he wanted to destroy. And he kept the things he wanted to keep. And worst of it all is that he kept the very king of the Amalekites, the very root of the sin nature, alive, potentially active within his life. Now we look at this, and we have to understand this is personal rebellion against God, what God told him. He said, I told you to tear it all up. I told you to tear it all down. I told you to cast down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He said, tear it all down. But yet many times we walk around with imaginations in our minds, activities in our life, and we think it's okay because nobody knows. But as I mentioned earlier, God is omniscient. He understands there's nothing he does not have knowledge of. I'm trying to think of the number. I did the calculation just this past week. The number of atoms in the visible universe is something like 10 to the 28th power. It's a number that's incredible. You can't even say it. You don't even know how to say the number so big. God knows where all those atoms are. And when you look at the atom, there's a nucleus in that atom. And there's a proton that it goes around it. God knows the position of that proton at any time, or where it is in its rotation around the nucleus across all of the atoms in creation. Don't you think he knows where you're at? He knows exactly where you're at. As a matter of fact, he understands your position better than you understand your position. And so when he says destroy it all, we are not omniscient. Why would we double guess God? Why would we not just say, Lord, if you said it, I need to do it because I know your wisdom is infinite. But yet we relax in our rebellion against God, not realizing that our very rebellion is going to cause us to lose it all. See, sometimes we think that what we have, that is steadfast, that is solid. It's not. It's not. What you and I have is a vapor of smoke. The wind can blow and the smoke will quiver. That's how fragile our lives are. And the only thing that gives it a stable sense is the God of creation is holding us. And so when we have a personal rebellion against him, we are biting the very hand that feeds us. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, utterly destroyed the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, get this, and the best of the sheep. Now see, this is where we're at. When God says something is bad, no matter how you and I feel about it, we have to see that thing is bad. We can't say, okay, all these things, I agree with you, Lord, on these things, but this is the best. Well, if God said it's bad, it's not the best. There's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we find we try to walk by our own machinations rather than by the word of God. And you'll get a few steps down the way, and all of a sudden you'll realize my rebellion is costing me everything. Everything. I can't say this more seriously than I said it. Our lives are a vapor of smoke. And it's gone. And the only thing that holds us is the goodness of Almighty God, which he does not owe us. God owes no man anything. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the oxen, of the fatling, and of the lambs, and all that was good. You see, God said, utterly destroy it, and they're saying, but this is good. See, we do that in our salvation. God saves us, and he begins moving us to a Christ-like personality. But we like the attitudes that we had in the world. I'm going to get our young people for a minute. You know, when you move into your rap music and all your gestures are inward, you know how rap people do? Grabbing their crouch and all that. We try to bring that into Christianity with us, and it's rebellion. That's not God's spirit. That's not what God is changing you into. You're holding on to all that you think is good, trying to bring it with you. As a matter of fact, the next passage, verse 13 says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Isn't that something? He said, "I did exactly what God said. I'm living it out just like I'm supposed to." But he didn't realize his rebellion was causing a stench in the air. And sometimes we can put on like I got it all together. There's some people that have discernment, and they know if you don't have it all together. They might not know what your deal is, but I can tell. I can tell by the way people worship. When it's absent, I know something's wrong. I know something else has caught their attention that prevents them from giving themselves to God. He said, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel, a type of the Holy Spirit, said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" In other words, if we've done everything the Lord has told us to do, why are we seeing these manifestations of flesh populated in our lives? And don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that you totally backslid and just walking back out. It means you can still be in the church, but there's silos of areas in your life in which sin is dominating you. And it's because we've tried to save the best for ourselves. You know, I've told this so many times through the years that I've been pastor. But when I got saved, I liked dope. That was my thing. Before I got saved, I was just an advocate for dope. Just being intoxicated. I mean, it was so bad that when I got up in the morning, before I even got out of bed to brush my teeth, I reached under and got the reefer tray and rolled up a joint. I mean, I was high by the time I was brushing my teeth. I know some of y'all was the same way. And when I got saved, the Lord took most of the dope. He took all of the dope away from me, but there was one I liked. It was the best of all of my dope habits. It was the best. I felt like it was good. And be sure, your sin will find you out. And that one area, it was such a small thing. My wife didn't even know it. I was so smooth with it. It was crack cocaine, and I would go get high and clean all my paraphernalia and put it in the back closet, way in the back, underneath the blankets we never used. But it was just a matter of time before it came out of the closet. It came out in my living room, took control of my entire house, my entire career, and everything that I had. Rebellion will cost you everything. Samuel said, "What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, they, notice how he left himself out. "They have brought them from the Amalekites." He's saying they did it. He's taking no part of it. And exactly what you and I do, the devil did it. It wasn't me, it was the devil. No, it was you and the devil together. Unified by the satanic nature. You're on his team. "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best." I've seen so many times through the years where somebody, the Lord is moving on someone's life. And you know, younger people now, they grew up in the age of rap music, and that's what they know. And so what they do is try to Christianize their rap music. Let me read this. "Wherefore, the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord." In other words, that which was founded in rebellion, which they should have done away with, they want to use that to offer it to God. And that's exactly what happens with the so-called Christian rap. They learn that in the world, it is the spirit of the world, and try to bring it over and offer it to God. And I dare you to try to find somebody that's worshiping to it. For the people spare the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto God, and the rest they have destroyed. Oh, that's it right there. The sin that embarrasses us, we're more than willing to agree with God on that. It's an embarrassment anyway. I want that. I want to put that under my feet. But the things that our hearts cling to, the things that we love. You know, I got saved. Thank God God saved me. But the old girlfriend and the old boyfriend. As Solomon, our hearts sometimes want to cling to that that's not good for us. And you can be sure your sin will find you out. Verse 18 says, the Lord, Samuel is speaking, the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. This is what you and I should be doing to all activities of sin in our lives. We should be resisting them. If you fall in love with them, sin is a downward spiral. You're never going to stay where you are in sinful activity. It's always going to pull you lower and lower. And there's a point of sin that you can be pulled into that you can't pull yourself out. You're not going to be able to get free. You're going to swim so far away from the mercy of God that when you realize it, you can't get back to God. And that sin will destroy your life. It'll cost you everything. It goes on to say, wherefore, Samuel speaking to Saul, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Isn't that funny how we can do that? Said, I'm walking in God's will. When in fact, you've just done some of God's will, but you're not walking in all of it as fully as you can. And sometimes it can be a struggle, I will admit. You know, when God shows you something in your life, and it's been there all the time, and he's been blessing you with that in your life, and now all of a sudden he brings it up, and you have to address it, you do, in fact, have to address it. You can't say this is the best of the spoils. You have to put that thing down by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he'll help you, but your mind has to be made up to do it. Yea, I have obeyed the voice. So Samuel, the Holy Spirit speaking through Samuel, says, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Saul says back, yeah, but I did obey his voice. You see, there's a seduction to sin that will cause you to no longer be able to think clearly. It's brought out in the first three chapters of Romans. You find that it tells that when a people, when they turn away from God, they begin to go into this downward spiral, sin upon sin, sin unto sin. And it gets to a place that God gives them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate, that means a mind, thoughts that are worthless. Look at our nation. The mind of this nation is so reprobate, we cannot define what is a woman. We don't know what a man from a woman is. We can't figure it out. And this is not, I don't mean a pocket. I mean as a national opinion, we dare not give definition to what is a woman or to what is a man. Our minds, our thoughts have become so worthless, so degraded. And it's because rebellion, which is what this nation has done for over 50 years, it's as the sin of witchcraft. It seduces the mind so that you may be an intelligent person. Look at the people we have spread across the political landscape. These are smart people. These are not dum-dums. But they can't think straight anymore because they've allowed that sin to sit there so long. Until their mind, their very thoughts are worthless. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You see what I'm saying? He can't even figure out He said, I've done it, but I didn't do this part, but I did that part as though he did it all. Verse 23, Samuel says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It means it brings a seduction upon the mind of the sinner. Now, understand something. No doubt there's sin in all of our lives. No doubt God the Holy Spirit is dealing with all of us about something. But it's when we say, no, God, you're wrong, I'm keeping this, that's where rebellion breaks out. You can, as long as you're trying. I heard Brother Lawrence say something years ago, and I really do appreciate it. Our job is not to win the battle. Our job is to fight the fight. And whether you are winning the fight or whether you are losing the fight, that's not the question. The question is, are you fighting the fight? And if you're fighting the fight, when Jesus steps down on that cloud, as long as you're fighting the fight, you're good with him because you never gave in to it. But the problem is that that thing can linger so long until we stop fighting the good fight and we allow it to sit there. And then we learn how to, with that sitting there, say, I have done the will of the Lord. I've done it. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness, oh man, you could preach a whole revival on that. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Rebellion will cost you everything. Saul thought, I've got it made. I'm the king. Everybody jumps at my command. I've got dominance over the entire kingdom. And you may be in a good place today. You may be in a place that you think you have it all together. Let me say this. Sometimes we get so used to the people that are holding us up that we don't realize we're being held up. Sometimes we're so used and take for granted the people that are supporting us, the people that are holding us, that we take for granted that if that person is called off of this planet, our lives will flip upside down and we go straight into the gutter. And the whole time we're going to realize, I had a chance to live for God. I had a chance to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. But I've lived my life in rebellion. And as Saul in this story, he lost his kingdom. He lost everything. And you might notice if you read this after the service, when he repented, it wasn't like God said, oh, okay, you've repented. No. He lost you forever. It was gone. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Why did he wait so long? He lost everything before he turned to God. Had he just turned to God earlier, before the proclamation was made that the kingdom was rent from him, he could have secured it all, but he waited too long. I have sinned because I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Notice how he has perfect clarity. Just before he lost it all, he was dumb. He couldn't tell Agag from Amalek. He didn't know what was going on. But as soon as he lost everything, he has perfect spiritual clarity. This is what sin does. It blinds the eyes. It puts us in a spiritual fog. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Here it is. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's got perfect clarity, doesn't he? I know what I did. I know why I did it. I understand my whole motivation. This is rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. If we enter into and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, as we sit there in our hardened positions, we just get harder. The longer we wait, it just gets harder until you're simply lost. You're beyond redemption. Again, in Romans, the first three chapters, it says three times God gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them up. None of us this morning are walking in sinless perfection. Not me, not you, nobody on the planet. But if you're a child of God and you're serious about God, you have to fight the good fight of faith. Don't give in to the sin nature. Don't give in to the flesh. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, it is clear. Lord, you have presented it clearly to the ears, the hearts, the minds of your people. And I ask you this morning that you would bring now the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon us. Shake us, Lord, out of our slumber. Shake us, oh God, out of our stubbornness. Help us, Lord, to move out of our rebellion. Father, each one of us today has a battle that we're fighting. Each one of us has a command, a voice of the Lord that speaks to our lives, this next step in our sanctification. We come to you this morning and we ask you, Lord, that you would strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the hidden man of our hearts that we might overcome even as you overcame. Come on, all over the room, would you stand to your feet this morning? Listen, wherever you're at this morning, that's your business. That's between you and God. But why don't you just offer it up to the Lord right now? Father, help me. Help me in my walk. God, I've stumbled in this area too long. Lord, I don't want rebellion to cause me to lose it all, to lose everything. I come to you, Jesus. I ask you for your help. Come on, just reach out to the Lord for your own soul salvation this morning. Just reach out.
Father God, we come to you right now, just asking you for your help. You said that you would leave us, that you were going to leave, but you wouldn't leave us by ourselves. You left us with the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to listen to that Holy Spirit and obey when it says, no, leave that alone, walk away. Help us, even though we may listen to it and still rebel, that we soon find out that we have to stop and do what you asked us to do, because knowing that if we stay in it, it will ruin us, God, and it will take over our lives. So just help us to call upon you, God, all the time to keep us on the straight and narrow road, Lord. Father God, I pray this prayer in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you all for coming out this morning to Christ Unveiled. Those of you in-house and those of you who are online, we thank you for joining us this morning. And if you haven't already had a chance to give, we ask that you please remember to support the ministry so that we can reach people all over. And then this Friday, May 1st, from 10 to 12, we will have Ignite Prayer. So you're more than welcome to come out and just pray and stay as long as you want to and talk to God, even about that sin that you may want to hold on to. Talk to him about it so we can release it and put it aside. Thank you all for coming out. And I'm going to pray over our offering and dismiss us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the offering that we're going to receive today. I pray, Father God, that it gets blessed tenfold, Lord, that it will be used for the uplifting and the building and extension of your kingdom. I pray for those who really want to give, God, but right now is not in that position. I pray that you put them in a position where they can give. And I pray that the ones who are giving, God, that you'll just bless their lives tenfold and that they may continue to give to this ministry and see the importance of it. I pray this prayer in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.